We're in two passages this morning, 1 Kings chapter 18, verses 41 to 46, and then James chapter 5, verses 16b to 18, that actually comments on this situation. Elijah's effective prayer, exampling God's provision for the powerless. Many people today feel vulnerable to harm and powerless to address it effectively. The World Health Organization claims that 1 in 5 people are clinically depressed. That's the biggest epidemic the world has ever known. And that is 1 in 5 worldwide. That's a phenomenal number. Related to this, the Centers for Disease Control and Prevention, I believe this is out of Atlanta, reports an uptick in suicide rates in nearly every state since 1999, with middle-aged adults having the largest rate increase. And some of the major causes are feeling hopeless, trapped, a burden to others, or even wanting to die. The problem is greater than the suicide rates themselves reveal. Last week, radio talk show host Brad Davis on the Talk of Connecticut added to this report that for every suicide, there are 25 attempts. There's a great need in this area. This matter affects us locally. There's a young adult in our church. Recently, he told me that he knows of a lot of children who are being prescribed antidepressants right now. And some young adults, he knows, are insecure, and they struggle with depression. So the need is, what does God direct for those who feel vulnerable to harm and powerless to address it? The passage that we have in front of us is a wonderful passage on the effectiveness of prayer. And I want to read it this morning. We're in 1 Kings chapter 18, beginning at verse 41 and going to the end of the chapter. And Elijah said unto King Ahab, get thee up, eat and drink, for there is a sound of abundance of rain. So Ahab went up to eat and to drink, and Elijah went up to the top of Mount Carmel. And he cast himself down upon the earth and put his face between his knees. And he said to his servant, go up now and look towards the sea. That would be the Mediterranean Sea. And he went up and looked and said, there's nothing. And he said, go again 7 times. And it came to pass at the 7th time that the servant said, behold, there arises a little cloud out of the sea about the size of a man's hand. And Elijah said, go up, say unto Ahab, prepare your chariot and get thee down, that the rain stop thee not. And it came to pass in the meanwhile that the heaven was black with clouds and wind, and there was a great rain. And Ahab rode and went to Jezreel. That's 25 miles away. And the hand of the Lord was upon Elijah, and he girded up his loins, and he ran in front of Ahab all the way to the entrance of Jezreel. That was the greatest marathon that has ever been run in human history. Running ahead of horses for 25 miles, that's something. After God's defeat of Baal at Mount Carmel, the prophet Elijah sensed his need to give intense prayer for God's powerful provision, and he witnessed remarkable answers. Elijah intensely prayed for a sudden rain to end Israel's prolonged and disastrous 3.5-year drought. He told King Ahab that God had given him prophetic insight about a coming rain, so Ahab was to celebrate the ending of the drought by eating and drinking. Elijah then climbed to the top of Mount Carmel, bowed himself to the ground, and put his face between his knees to pray. That would be in the fetal position, indicating by this posture an expression of intense emotion in prayer. One of the things you find out about Elijah, he is a lot like the Apostle Peter. He was type A personality, intense. Everything he felt was intense. And that's the way he operated. That's the way Peter operated as well. Well, having prayed for rain, Elijah sent a servant to look over the Mediterranean Sea, from which the storms usually came, to see if a cloud was rising from the sea. And 1 Kings 18:43 tells us that, and the servant reported nothing, so Elijah prayed 6 more times and sent a servant out each time to view the sea. Now, the reason why the Lord is stalling on answering this prayer is that God loves prayer, because when people pray, they're trusting him, and he loves for people to trust him. So that's why he's waiting. God then answered Elijah's prayer on the 7th time, sending a sudden great storm. After the 7th prayer, the servant said he saw a cloud the size of a man's hand. as one held up his hand at arm's length, a relatively small cloud rising from out of the sea. When I was a child and I was told the story about the cloud the size of a man's hand, I said, how in the world could he see it? That's too far away. But what they mean is if you hold your hand up at arm's length, the cloud would have been about that size. That's a very moderate size, small cloud, but it's rising out of the sea. And so he reported back. And Elijah realized that God was answering his prayer for a quick storm. So he told his servant to warn Ahab to get to his chariot, which was at the level valley that ran along the north side of Mount Carmel, for a quick trip 25 miles east to his winter capital in Jezreel, lest the rain cause his chariot to get stuck and the rain caused mud. What you have there is a valley, and the valley, there's a river. The Kidron Valley, Kidron River runs by it. Now, if it rains, it gets really muddy fast. In fact, there was a war there once that was several times in history. There's been wars in either chariots or horses have been badly stuck. They get stuck in about a foot to 18 inches of muck there. And Elijah knew that this was going to be a real problem for Ahab. So he says, you better get to your chariot and start taking off now. Otherwise, you're going to get stuck, and then it's going to be a problem. In fact, you might lose the horse, because if the horse gets stuck in mud like that, sometimes he panics. He does something foolish, and then the horse can break his leg, and you have to put the horse down. So it's kind of a stressful thing. Rain at that particular time was hard. So as the servant left to give Ahab Elijah's message, the sky grew dark, the wind rose, and there was a heavy downpour. So Ahab quickly got into his chariot and he rode his horses hard towards Jezreel. And horses gallop, 45 miles an hour when they're at top speed? He probably averaged less than that, probably closer to 35 to 40 miles, who knows. But he was in a hurry because there's the rain that's coming down. Well, God's power then came upon Elijah. He tucked his cloak into his belt to enable him to run without tripping on his outer robe. And he outran Ahab's chariot all the way back to Jezreel, 25 miles away. Now, the fastest a sprinter runs in the 100-meter dash, I think, is about 22, 23 miles an hour. I forget how fast it is. Horses run higher than that, 35 to 40. So to outrun horses 25 miles, obviously, this was a supernatural endeavor. But the prophet of God, he had a long robe, and he piled up his robe so that his feet wouldn't trip over them, tucked them in his belt, and he took off. And he ran. So this was an amazing event. Now, it's interesting, there's a passage in the New Testament that comments on this to some extent, and I want to turn to that passage. It's found in the book of James, the epistle of James, chapter 5, verses 16 to 18. It starts at the last part of verse 16, and I'm going to read that from verse 16 on to the end of verse 18. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Elias, that's Elijah, was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. Before alluding to Elijah's prayer about rain in James 5, 17 and 18, James 5, 16 in the King James Version claims, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And that seemingly teaches that one has to pray with fervency like Elijah did, and bowing down low with his head between his knees for God to answer his prayer. In fact, when I was a young man, I wanted a prayer answered, and I prayed that way, thinking that because of the posture, that the Lord would answer my prayer. And thankfully, he didn't answer it. He knew better. It's not the posture. Elijah just happened to pray in that posture because he was expressing his intensity of motion. But God was answering him in spite of his motion. We're going to find that out here. The New International Version and the English Standard Version rightly make the verse teach that God has regard for the righteousness in him who prays. The words describing the prayer are the word polu, which means great, acting as an adverb to modify the verb isque, which is it is strong. And together, the words polu and isque translate it is greatly strong. And then there's the participle energumenia. Okay? The words for prayer of a righteous man follow Pelu Iskwe, but they precede energumena. To make the verse read literally in the Greek, greatly strong is the prayer of a righteous man, active. Now, we were taught that when you translate Greek, the words that appear in the front of the sentence are the most important words as far as emphasis. The words that appear at the last of the sentence are the second most important, and the ones that are less than that are in the middle of the verse. So we would take the word order and we would change it around and we would read it expressively this way. The prayer of a righteous man is greatly strong, active. So the lexical meanings of the words in the verse and their word order in the sentence do not tell us how a righteous man is supposed to pray for effectiveness, but only of the great power of his prayer itself. Incidentally, this reminds me of a prayer that Nehemiah prayed. Man Nehemiah was serving, he was the cupbearer to the king, and the king asked him a question as he was giving the king his cup. And Jeremiah says, "And I prayed and I said." Now that had to have been the fastest prayer in the world, because he didn't say, "Wait a minute, king, I'll get back to you," and get down on his knees and start praying like this. The king would have said, what's wrong with you, man? He said, "I prayed and I said." He asked a prayer very, very quickly, and he answered. Now, that's a very different posture of prayer, very, very different, perhaps, intensity of prayer than was expressed by Elijah. But both of these men, Nehemiah and Elijah, were righteous. And so God answered Nehemiah's prayer, just like he answered Elijah's prayer. And that's the whole point that's here. James 5:16 thus teaches just one qualification for effective prayer: righteousness in the one who prays. So James 5:17 and 18 then illustrates this truth by referring to Elijah's emotionally charged prayers. First, that there be a severe drought, and later for the coming great sudden rain. However, the passage adds that Elijah was a man subject to like passions as we are in the King James. And the operative Greek word in that phrase is homoiopathes, which means like feeling or even like suffering. And that indicates in either case human frailty. When Elijah was down praying with his head between his knees, he wasn't demonstrating strength, he was demonstrating his human frailty. He felt very deeply about the need to get rain in the land. He felt badly because the people had been without rain, and animals were now beginning to die. He didn't like that either. So he prayed very fervently. He really wanted God to answer him, and he poured out his heart to the Lord. This tells us that God is open to whatever posture you feel comfortable with, whatever is expressing the real heart, the visceral feelings that you have within. God's open to that because he understands what we're like. And when we pray from a vantage point of weakness. We're not strong. We're praying from a vantage point of human frailty. So Elijah emotionally poured out his heart to God, expressing himself in his human frailty, which human frailty is common to all of us. And God heard him since he was a righteous man, regardless how he prayed. Isn't that something? Got to be righteous. Now, there are other passages in Scripture that detail the full-orbed qualifications for effective prayer. There are other qualifications for effective prayer besides righteousness, and we'll get into that right now. The Apostle John tells us in 1 John chapter 5, verses 14 and 15, this word: "This is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have desired of him." So John said we have to pray in alignment with God's will for God to answer our prayer in a positive way. Now Elijah already knew God wanted to send the rain, for the Lord had told him before the contest at Mount Carmel that he would send rain back in 1 Kings 18:1. Remember, he said, "Go up here unto Elijah and I will send rain." And then God had given Elijah a prophetic vision of an abundance of rain to come in 1 Kings 18:41. He says there's a sound of an abundance of rain. That was something that the Lord gave Elijah, the sound, and that was part of the vision that the Lord had provided for him. So applied to today, one must know God's will. from his written word in order to pray within the will of God for answers to prayer. And of course, what is the word of God? The word of God is the scriptures, 2 Timothy chapter 3:15 to 17. So what we need to do is to get to know our Bible. And when we get to know the Bible, then we get to know what God wants us to pray for. You can't say, Lord, I want to enable me to break into Torrington Savings Bank and steal $100,000 so that I can give it to missions. The Lord might say, I laud you because of your desire to give money to missions, but not by stealing from Torrington Savings Bank. That's not my will. God wants us to give from what we possess and give that to him. So we learn that from the Word of God. So we have to pray in accordance with the will of God that is found in the Bible. Scripture also requires that one who prays believe God on the matter that he answers. In James chapter 1, verses 5 through 7, the apostle James writes that if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God. But let him ask in faith, verse 6, nothing wavering, for he that wavers is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything from the Lord. So we have to be righteous. We have to pray within the will of God. We have to believe God. Believe God's word. And then as noted above, one must also be righteous. Like 1 John 3:22 says, God answers our prayers because we do those things that are pleasing in his sight. And if we're not righteous, we need to confess our sins. Psalm 66:18 says, if I shield or if I regard iniquity in my life, the Lord will not hear my prayer. And so what we need to do is to confess our sin unto the Lord, 1 John 1:9. If we confess it, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So when one is thus righteous, he prays in faith, he prays in accordance with God's will, he can ask what he wants, and God will give him the help he needs regardless of his feelings of vulnerability to harm and powerlessness. So regardless of the position in which we're praying, regardless of the level of emotion that we're expressing when we're praying, it's the righteousness that God's looking for, it's praying within accordance with his will that he's looking for, and it's faith. In other words, God cuts through all of the human frailty. And he's looking at the heart. He's looking at the mind. Where are we in relationship to him? Are we obeying him or not? Are we aligned with his will? Are we praying in accordance with that will? Are we actually believing him? And the only one who can make that decision for us is obviously the Lord. So being subject to human frailties like us, Elijah passionately prayed for there to be a drought to lead the people away from faith and Baal, and then for a great rain to end the suffering caused by the drought. And God heard him since he prayed in God's will as a righteous man and in faith in God, believing God's word. So if we feel vulnerable to harm and powerless to address our need, may we believe in Jesus Christ to be justified in Christ. Then may we pray in alignment with God's will as revealed in his written word, in practical righteousness, in faith, and see God answer our prayer for his glory. The illustration that I'm going to give here in closing here, I had originally written out, and then I decided to pull it back for another illustration. And then the Lord, through exposure to scripture and devotions that I had on Friday, and another experience led otherwise. And he very strongly indicated I should put this back in because this does affect the body. So an illustration of God's answer to prayer that affects us as a body has occurred, and we testify about it here. About 4 months ago, I was giving a prayer in my turn with the rest of the church board as we opened our board meeting with a round of prayer. In voicing the prayer, I asked God for wisdom going forward, that means into the future. I was concerned over the issue of Christian counseling that we were about to discuss in the meeting and how it would affect our church. Well, as the meeting progressed, I became very motivated from what I was hearing that based on 2 Timothy 3:17 that asserts the full sufficiency of Scripture for all Christian ministry, I became convinced that I could no longer condone a Christian counselor speaking in our church unless he used Scripture alone in his ministry. I then voiced this stand in the meeting. Since then, the following events have occurred that give God's evaluation of that stand, and I'm just sharing it with you. Last week, a deacon emailed me a recent article by Greg Gifford, a professor of biblical counseling at the Masters University that was begun by Dr. John MacArthur. And that article read in part as follows, quote, "Why biblical counseling and not psychology? It is the superiority of Scripture over human wisdom, 1 Corinthians 1:20 and 21. The sufficiency of Scripture, 2 Timothy 3:17, that's a passage that I had referred to at the board meeting. And the sufficiency we have in Christ that we are committed to at TMU, Colossians 2:3. Then I recently reviewed John Armstrong. I've had this book since 1996, The Coming Evangelical Crisis. But I noticed it in depth for the first time this last week on page 18. And this is what he said, quote, "It is the central thesis of this volume that the sufficiency of Scripture," 2 Timothy 3:14 to 17, same passage that I'd used at the board meeting, "and the authoritative finality of Christ's gospel," Romans 1:16, "that are being undermined today. What will we do?" There was a group of 16 scholars, evangelical scholars, conservative scholars, who were very concerned about this as far as back as 1996. And they wrote a book. Dr. MacArthur wrote one article there. Dr. John Hanna, who is my history prof at Dallas, was also another one who wrote the article in the book. Another deacon in our last board meeting shared with us T.A. McMahon's article. T.A. McMahon, as you know, was a co-author with Dave Hunt on the seduction of Christianity. And his article was "A Crucial Address to the Overseers, Part 1, from the May," that's last month's issue of the Berean Call newsletter. And I cite part of that newsletter here, quote, "Scriptures such as 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 declare that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. But sadly, more and more believers in Christ today are going elsewhere for things that pertain to life and godliness. Many are being led by their churches to professionals for psychological counseling. If this is taking place in your fellowship, whether they call themselves Christian psychologists or marriage and family counselors or whatever label they choose to give themselves, I have two words for your fellowship. Stop it." Very powerful statement made by T.A. McMahon. So God, I believe, answered that prayer given in that board meeting 4 months ago, directing that the stand be taken, and recently asserting by multiple credible believers his support of it. So may we trust in Christ to be saved, and may we pray as Scripture directs for God's answers to prayer, and he will answer them. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I am so grateful this morning for your word and for the example of this dear man of God, Elijah, a man who had human frailty just like all of us. And because of that, he poured out his heart, feeling things very, very deeply. But you answered him in spite of that, because he was a man who was righteous, he was praying in faith, and he was praying in alignment with your will. And we know that if we are righteous, if we know Jesus Christ as their Savior, if our sins are confessed up as believers, and then if we know your will, and we're praying within your will, and we believe in your word, that we can ask what we will and it will be granted unto us by your grace. Thank you, Father, for this power that is available to us. Not our power, it's yours. But you can help us so that we don't have to be helplessly or feel helplessly vulnerable to harm. All we have to do is to trust God and to rely upon him by prayer. We ask indeed that as believers we become more and more people of prayer, who rely upon prayer like this dear man Elijah did to see things occur within the will of God for the glory of God. And I would ask, Father, that if there is anyone in our presence this morning who is estranged from Christ, who does not know Jesus Christ as his or her Savior, that they would see their need of believing in him, that they might believe and be saved today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.